you know, we have to set our minds, but being involved in the church and being involved in a good church and in these Bible studies and having the relationships we have, even though we can't be with each other, the prayers that we receive from you guys and in our church is just absolutely amazing to us. And so to be surrounded by you ladies and to learn and, you know, just to be taught by you, Jill and Mark and all the great pastors at our church is just awesome. So thanks for keeping us on track.
Yeah, that's a great encouragement and was literally my next comment or question, which was about in what ways can believers help and encourage other believers to think on these things? So Laura's given us an example, even while we can't even hug each other right now, she has received texts and letters and encouragements. I've seen people in our body having birthdays and friends dropping things by. But in the aspect of setting our minds on things above, what are some other practical ways that we can help each other and fellowship in the word, so to speak, for each other and with each other?
I think something that's always helpful to me is, I mean, we've gone through this pretty much the whole lesson, is when you're in a trial and when you're, you know, gripped with fear, it's hard to see clearly. And then if another person comes along and just starts boasting in the Lord and praising him for all the things he is doing and who he is, recalibrates my mind. It's like, wow, I forgot. You know, like, again, in one of those lessons, we forget. We just forget in those moments that who God is. And it is so, it just, like I said, recalibrates, renews our mind when we get, like you were saying earlier, keep our focus on the things above. Because it's hard sometimes to do that, especially when you're in fear. So just coming along and just praising the Lord, like, look, and just showing them, look how faithful he's been and look what he's done, looking back, has always helped me.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, starting that habit can feel awkward. When you just start praising God and someone's like, I thought you were going to help me solve my problem, you know? And so, it becomes something that you have to put into practice and just start doing and get over that hump of the beginning of just praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, focusing on the blessings, looking at situations from an eternal perspective to lift one another up. It may be with your spouse, with your children, with your sister in Christ, when you're in the hallway, when we get to come back to church. Anything else? Any other ways you thought of to encourage other believers to think on these things?
I would say being vulnerable with each other and not pretending like you have it all together and that you're not struggling and being honest about that, obviously in the appropriate way at the appropriate time. But and then to be on the receiving end of someone sharing scripture, specific scriptures that maybe isn't like, I'm sending it to you, Jill, because I think you need to hear this, Jill, but rather, Jill, I read this week and I was so encouraged. I just have to tell somebody, you know, something like that. I think those are some great ways to help each other.
Yeah. Well, that leads to another question, which is how would you respond if you attempted to encourage, say your sister in Christ and you got rebuffed? Like, don't you think I know that? You aren't telling me anything new I know about God or about the Bible. How do we handle that? I know that question wasn't in your homework.
I think it's in your delivery. If you deliver it by saying, look at what I just discovered, I'm so excited about this, as opposed to, this is something you need to hear, then, you know, if the person comes back at you saying, don't you think I know that? Obviously you've delivered it wrong. You know what I'm saying? Or yeah. Apparently you've delivered it wrong, or I don't know.
Sometimes we do need to learn how we're saying it. And in practicing speaking these truths, we may totally stumble. Been there, done that. But then on the other side, you know, it'd be like Mark preaching and, or any of our pastors preaching, and there's people in the audience that do not want to hear it, literally people getting up, leaving kind of idea. So sometimes it just reveals the heart of the person you're talking to. They don't want to set their minds on things above. They just want you to give them an answer or give them a Band-Aid, so to speak, like Christine said, or they want you to help fix it. And the pride response may be, don't you think I know that? So it really could be both sides there, Betty, our delivery. So learning how to graciously speak truth to one another, absolutely, because we are to speak the truth in love. And learning how to do that takes a lot of help from God, since it's his love that's coming out. But then also, you know, knowing that oftentimes when you speak to people, they are revealing what's going on in their own heart and their own life. And you might need to step back and come back another time. But where's Lucy? Is she still here? Did we lose her? Oh, are you still there, Lucy? She was talking to me this week about, and I think she brought this up last week in the prayer request with talking to her father, just how, sometimes we get a bad response from people. So then we, will quit trying, and now we're not speaking the truth at all anymore, whether in love or even at all. So we have to guard, against that too, and just keep working at, speaking God's truth, encouraging one another so that we can set our minds on things above. And we may have to set our minds on things above as we encourage others to set their minds on things above. So we're going to take a little time right now to just make ourselves a list. Whoops, no, I don't want to do that. Let's see. Here we go. Whiteboard. Now let's see if I can actually get this text box to work right this time. So we're going to make a list on why think on things above from the scripture and what we've been talking about. I have to talk and write at the same time. Oh, so here's our list. It is commanded. We've discussed that. Two, our position before God. Position. We have been raised with Christ. We must keep our position in mind. Third is our future. One day we will be with him in glory. We need to think about that. Set our minds on that. Sorry, that pronoun is not capitalized. I'm not going back. Why should we think on things above? God has identified many things for us to focus on. So he's given us the list. Fifthly, we want to think on things above because it has a huge impact on our fear. Amen. I hear you all saying amen. So to be putting off fear, we must be putting on thinking about heavenly things. And that will have a huge impact on our fear. I don't know if you guys were able to do this week, but early in the week when I had to identify what my current fear is, and I realized this is a fear. I wasn't calling it that until I looked at this question and God stirred my mind that this was a fear. And I had to start setting my mind on what was true in place of that fear. And it will have a huge impact. All of a sudden, I did not fear that situation as much as I feared God and his kindness and his love and trusting his sovereign plan in my life and that he wants me to be patient in that situation. Why think on things above? Number six, our desire for peace. and our promise of peace. He said, and the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So obviously, he desires peace for us. He sent us the Prince of Peace. And at Christ's birth, the angels declared peace on earth, goodwill to men. So we want to be children of God, daughters of the King, that are at rest and at peace despite any worldly tribulation because we are heavenly minded. We're going to add to this list now, like I've been doing the last few weeks on Zoom, because it's easier to just do this than come back. So if you've already done the whole lesson, this will look familiar, but we're about to talk about it. Number 7, why else should we think on things above? Because the Lord is near, which means he's at hand, which means he is present with us. We should think on things because of God's eternal plans. When I was young, I heard it expressed that our lives are like a string that goes from here to the moon. And our lives are but one little pen dot on that huge string in light of the eternity. And that's just a small humanistic picture. But our lives on earth are so tiny and minuscule compared to what eternity in heaven with Christ and God is going to be like. Why I think on things above, number 9, because of the spiritual blessings that we are promised for obeying this command. Number 10, God desires to show us and for us to see the exceeding riches of his grace to us in Christ Jesus. This is Ephesians 2:7. Now I'm going to stop talking so I can actually write it. God desires to show us and for us to see the exceeding riches of his in Christ Jesus. Oops. Oh, well. And that is Ephesians 2:7. Oh, no, did it again. All right. Let's see. I'm going to have to continue over here. I hope you can see this. Number 11. In Christ, we have been brought near to him. What a gift. So he is our peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He gives himself to us. And then 2 more little ones from the end of our lesson. Thanks for your patience. It is the habit of those who are living according to the Spirit. So why should you think on things above? It really should be your habit. It is the habit of those who are living according to the Spirit. This is why I was doing PowerPoint and not typing at class. And finally, the mind set on spiritual things is life and peace. Not peach. Oh my. This is from Romans 8 at the beginning of our lesson. The mindset on spiritual things is life and peace. Do you desire life and peace? Do you desire for the Lord to be near? Do you desire spiritual blessings that are promised in Scripture? Do you want God to show you the exceeding riches of his grace through Christ Jesus? If the answer to all those is yes, then we have to do what he calls us to do. Think on these things. Okay. I'm on the whiteboard here. I think. There we go. Okay. So, in our last bit of time, we're going to look at part two of our lesson, which is about the Lord being near, the Lord being at hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." There again, the idea of peace, Exodus 33:14. And so we're encouraged that at the beginning of Philippians 4, if we don't have placitis and only remember the certain sections of scripture, as he said, then we will see that verse 5 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." And you can see in your scripture, there is no period between those verses. There is a semicolon. It is a thought that sadly got interrupted by whoever centuries ago put in the chapter and verse markers. And so we want to pay attention that it says we're not to be anxious about anything because actually the Lord is at hand. And it question one said, according to Hebrews 13:5b-6, why can every believer say, "I will not fear"? And I just wanted to cover that and say that it says that God, we don't have to fear because God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is our helper. What can man do to me? Oftentimes it's easy to think, okay, I know God's in control of these natural things, these big things, but what about humans, either accidental issues or murderous intent, etc.? And the truth is that God holds every single one of those details in his hands. And we don't have to fear when he holds us there. And he has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. So for you is then the next question. Why will God never leave his people? Give some examples from parts of scripture that you have learned about why you know God will never leave you. Oh, I know someone has an answer.
He has conversed with us with his great love at the highest possible price. Mm. And it's his love, not on our merit. So there's nothing we did to come into his favor. There's nothing we can do to fall out of his favor.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
I like 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mm-hmm. Kind of like what Linda was saying.
Great. Thank you, Edie. Cheryl?
I like Joshua 1:5, where the Lord tells Joshua, you know, he's going to be with him. And that word was true then, and it's true for the saints of the New Testament. But I don't know how many of you have ever heard or listened to Charles Spurgeon's sermon on never, 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 never. And if you haven't listened to it, he talks about what he takes the Greek of this verse that we're talking about for five, and it really was five nevers, that it's so strong, we don't even touch on it when we don't go to the Greek here. Mm. And so he breaks it down into the five things that we would be without the Lord's promise. We would be hopeless and scared and on and on. It's a beautiful sermon. I printed it out again today. You can pull it up and listen to it again if you just even type it in Google or go to Chapel Library. I encourage you to take it out And then it gives you the five whys. The, you know, why is the nevers a promise that he will never forsake us? And then five more of the promises. So I encourage everybody to look that sermon up and dive into it. I didn't get total time to go back through it. So I've listened to it a couple times, but I don't remember all of it, and I need to. But it makes me stand firm on the word of God. It's just, it's planted in my head, and it's engrossed and integrated in everything else. So
thank you for that great encouragement and specific thing to look up from Spurgeon. That sounds excellent. Anyone else? Why will God never leave his people? Anything from Scripture?
I thought of the passage that talks about that God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Mm. And just thinking of him as my Heavenly Father, and how he is the embodiment and the definition of what a father should be and is, in terms of never leaving us, never forsaking us. And what's more is that I've been adopted. He chose me and plucked me from the rest. It makes no sense to think that he would do that and then let me go. Mm.
Absolutely. Yeah, I was also thinking about Psalm 145. Kind of always comes to my mind. But just about how the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And then also, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. So we know his words, he has made promises, he has been loving, he has forgiven the grossest of sins, he has paid the ultimate penalty for us. Again, why would he let go of that? And also that he isn't just those things, but he's also kind. And so when we think of the embodiment of love, loving kindness, it is the patience and kindness and up of oneself and dying to self, which was his exact example. And so as well, the whole list of things that we had on page 64, you could even add into this this question. Oops. So if you turn over to page 68, I want to just look at question 6. Before we wrap up, we're talking about reasons we can be sure God is always present with us, knowledge that the Lord is near, assurance that he would never leave those that he's even died for. And so why is the knowledge of God's presence essential to the peace of the heart, which is the opposite of the fear of the heart? What did you write down? Let's have three of you share. Let's have one of you share.
I wrote down that sometimes when we're in that trial and we may be battling sin, sometimes we doubt that we belong to him. Maybe we, you know, we gave into that sin and like, oh Lord, you know, how, you know, I don't know. Sometimes I question, you know, my salvation. I have to go back and look for the evidences. And so I think that the knowledge of God's presence is essential in that time. I mean, it just is. It might not make sense what I said. He promises that we are sealed. And so I love that promise. We are sealed with him. So when I reflect back on all of the fruit and the evidences, that just brings so much comfort.
Thank you, Betty. Here's some specific questions maybe will get some of your juices flowing. If your marriage is in crisis, specifically, why is the knowledge of God's presence essential to peace in your heart? So let's think about it in that area. What about a crisis marriage? How is the knowledge of God's presence essential to peace of the heart?
To know that you're not alone.
Well, that, and that he is your ultimate source of comfort, not your husband.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And he is in control of all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly. And if he's there and he sees what's going on and he is powerful to do whatever, and he loves us. It's the same thing Betty was saying, those three things, you know, those particular three omnis, then we really have nothing to fear.
Mm. Is there anything more necessary in fearful situations than the knowledge of God's presence?
The faith to live it. And believe it.
Yeah, I was going to say that that's where that working out comes in.
Mm-hmm.
And I think also having other church family and believers that God works through that come alongside us. So God makes his presence known, like we're not alone because they're with us, but it's really him working through them.
Mm-hmm. Do you think Christians give enough weight or importance to God's presence with his people?
I think a lot of Christians who maybe haven't been taught this think of God's presence being in the church sanctuary when you're singing the spiritual songs. And that to them, that's when you're in God's presence. But I think for me, a truth that's always been very encouraging is the concept of Emmanuel, God with us. And that was promised to the Old Testament saints, but it's a reality for us in a way that it wasn't for them with the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have and that measure of spiritual blessings that we enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that we all definitely have still lots of room to grow in understanding what God's presence is and that it's not just in the sanctuary at church on Sunday when the songs are being sung.
Right. Yeah, and I think part of what you're highlighting is an emotional feeling of God's presence. And mm-hmm. A lot of us may be tempted to chase after that, to long for that feeling, that emotion, as opposed to wanting to obey scripture and believe the truth in faith. But this is a good point to remember that God is three in one. This is where the Trinity comes into play. He is one God. We are to worship the one God, but he gives us so many different aspects of himself. So the New Testament saints, us, we actually have the Holy Spirit within us to remind us of truth and convict us of sin. We have the Father we know who is in heaven, sovereignly overseeing all things. And yet we also know that, like you said, Emmanuel, God with us, was born and is alive today in heaven, reigning next to the Father. But he knows intimately our weaknesses, our temptations. He endured those, but without sin. And so even though his body is not visible, it is there. It is there in heaven. And so God is everywhere. We have that omnipresence. We know he is with us. We know he understands our temptations because he condescended to us. And we know he left us the Holy Spirit seal to remind us of truth. And so those are the things we have to set our minds on, the truth of him, which leads me to the last thing that I wanted to read and encourage you guys with, which was from MacArthur's commentary on Philippians 4 and talking about the Lord who is near. So let me encourage you with this. The Lord who is near is the almighty, true, and living God revealed in Scripture. Those who delight themselves in his holy power, love, and wisdom, and cultivate a deep knowledge of him by studying and meditating on his word, will live by the foundation of that truth and be spiritually stable. Because of the presence of God, believers are to be anxious for nothing. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control or too difficult for him to handle. A low view of God leads to a myriad of problems in the church. A.W. Tozer says this in The Knowledge of the Holy. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low and so ignoble as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. Weak, struggling, unstable Christians need to build their strength on the foundation of what the Bible says about this God, the God who is near, our God, ladies. The result of the church's failure to equip believers with the knowledge of God's character and works is a lack of understanding of his nature and purposes, and a subsequent lack of confidence in him. The shifting sands of shallow or faulty theology provide no stable footing for the believer. Anxious, fretful, worried, harried believers are inherently unstable and vulnerable to trials and temptations. Anxiety is both a violation of Scripture and totally unnecessary. Amen.
Amen.
So we want to make sure that those passages describing the temptations of the church today are not true of us. We want to be stable worshipers of who God really is and see that if we are anxious, fretful, and worried, we are more vulnerable to the trials and temptations and the worst evils that come in. Thank you, Linda, for bringing up that reminder of that parable. And also that anxiety and fear, ladies, is a violation of Scripture and totally unnecessary. What if we saw that in one another instead of the fear? And to be honest, this is our sixth week of study, and ladies, I'm just so encouraged. I think that the Lord is pressing this truth hard into us. He has brought us an exact opportunity universally to see how the world responds and to look at our own hearts and how are we responding in the face of a worldwide trial and struggle. And to have this exact moment of time that for years we can look back on and say, thank you, God, for that trial when the world was freaking out, falling apart. Nobody knew, seemed to know what reality was. We knew this, that you were still on your throne, that you are the God that we can trust in. And we don't need to be on shaky ground full of fears and anxieties because of who you are and who you've told us you are and what you've commanded us to do. In your holy word. So we are to see him. We are to walk in faith. We are to run the race with endurance that he has set before us, the author and finisher of our faith. So if you will turn to page 69, I'm going to read Be Thou My Vision. And if we were in person, we would sing it together. You know that we would do that. You can turn on your volume if you want, or you don't have to. That's fine too. But I'm going to read it like a poem, and I would love for you to do it as well, but you don't have to turn on your mic if you don't want to, between you and the Lord. So, Be Thou My Vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Part of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision of all. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're just reminded tonight, Lord, of so many of your vast truths. Lord, I believe my sisters and I here together tonight are just seeing your greatness, Lord God, your omnipresence, your omnipotence, your omniscience, Lord God. Lord, you are great and holy and worthy of praise. And yet, Lord, you have condescended to us. You have called us to look to you and that you will take care of the rest around us. Lord, you've called us to be wise, but you've called us to trust and faith. You've reminded us of your power. You've reminded us of our lack of power. And Lord, you have given us the cure, Lord God, for the sin that we are so easily tempted into, of fear and anxiety. Lord, I pray that because of this study this spring, that the women of Saving Grace Bible Church and even those across the world that are also studying this study right now, Lord God, that we would be changed forever, that we would be an army of godly women, Lord God, that move forward in stronger faith, rooted and established and firmly planted on your truth of your word, Lord God, girded up with the armor that you have given us with faith and truth and your spirit and the gospel, Lord God. May we be forever changed from this study, from this trial in our land, and from even seeing the world's panic, Lord God. May you give us soft hearts to share the truth with those who have no hope. Lord, I pray that you would bless these ladies in this next week. Continue to give them endurance, give them hope, and strengthen their faith. And Lord, indeed, help them to put off the deeds of those who don't know you. And as believers, to be stable and grounded and strong and obedient to your commands. May we set our minds on things above and trust that you are intimately acquainted with us and near us and right by our side and in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.